Okay, let's turn in the scriptures with us this morning. 2 Corinthians. Okay, it says this. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. Pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? All the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Amen. As we prepare ourselves on this New Year's Eve for the new year of 2024, many things are past us and many things are, we don't know what the future holds. But in these sort of situations, many people make resolutions. They make promises. I promise not to eat so much chocolate. Or I promise I'm going to live more healthily. Well, the way it goes on verbatim, doesn't it? But how many of us, we all made them and made these resolutions, I wonder how long they really last. Maybe January? Maybe February? Maybe all gone by August? No matter what we do or make, those promises very often we will not obey ourselves and uphold them. So we break our promise. Or we compromise what we've just said we were going to do. The Cambridge Dictionary tells us a promise is to, is the definition of a promise is to promise to yourself to do something or not a certain thing. Normally, we associate resolutions as in the outcome of a vote, like somewhere like the United Nations, or in NATO, where they all agree and they produce a resolution. United Nations resolution, we're all familiar with those. And they also break them, as we know from history. In spite of all the best of intentions, and all our good intentions, we fail. We promise ourselves so many things, and after the Christmas time of eating and feasting, and eating probably too much, we may be thinking, well, we need to lose some weight now. So you get the idea. But will it happen? Do you know that in the Bible there are some 3,000 promises that God made? Mostly are in the Old Testament. And a lot of them are concerning Israel. But also promises for us as the people of God. People, God's people who have been brought out of darkness into our new life in Jesus. Well, we looked at that opening passage there in 2 Corinthians. But verse 20 stands out where it says these words, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts, as a guarantee." Now notice the emphasis there. All the promises. Not just a few. But it's all the promises. Every single one of them that has ever been made, he will fulfill them. What this tells us is that God is faithful and he always keeps his promises that he's made for us. So, in his word, he promises many, many things. And they are to us, Amen. He in his oath to us, which gives us assurance this morning and hope as we navigate through this stormy and confused world that we're living in. We all need hope. You agree? Man, at least there's a few people here who agree. Anybody else? Do we even hope? Amen. Without it, well, all there is despair and confusion. I want to encourage you this morning, all of us this morning, to get to know the promises of God. To each one of us, because if we're doing so, it will give us that assurance and that hope that what God says he will do, he will fulfill. Paul starts in a chapter talking about the tribulation, the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And he says there in verses 3-6, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted in God, by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. These are very powerful verses of Scripture. And it applies not only to Paul, but also to us as we seek to minister for Christ and live for him. Paul recognized that the God of all comfort, again that word all comes up. Everyone say all. All comfort was with him and is also with us. And because in these extremities that Paul faced and other apostles experienced for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it was God who was the God of all comfort, so that they could be comforted, comfort those who were going through times of trouble and persecution. And the church is at that point, well, was, I should say, and is today. We heard this morning about Nigeria. Some 200, was it? 200 people were killed for their faith in Christ and Christ's death. The trials and tribulations that our life experiences have given us are given us to us by God, so that we can come alongside others, brothers and sisters, in the Lord and be a comfort to them, and maybe sit alongside them, to spend time with them, listening to their life and tribulation and life's experience. But most important, just to be there. At that time of trauma, or at that time of extremity, whatever life may bring, or are experiencing. You know, that international consulate, Christian consulate out there in Athens, in Greece, deals with such people who are Christians who have come out of war-torn zones such as Syria, Afghanistan, and many other areas, and their strategic work there is in helping Christians who are traumatized and helping them to be able to find comfort and consolation in Christ. A tremendous ministry there for those that are in trauma and going through persecution. Because they come out of those situations, and they're in the refugee camps and places like that, and they almost face certain death because most of the people that are in those camps are Muslims. Well, what are some of the promises of God, and how and when were they fulfilled or are being fulfilled? As I said earlier, a lot of God's promises are contained in the Old Testament. A lot of them are being fulfilled in the New Testament. Jeremiah 31:31 says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That is, that the God has promised or made a contract that is binding, and he is telling them that something new is coming. A new covenant. We are tomorrow into the year 2024. We'll be put into the ark, 2023 will be put into the archives of history, never to be repeated again, never to be relived again, and we will start with this new year, 2024. But what is this covenant that we mentioned there in Jeremiah 33 to 34? This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So that tells us what it's about. After those days, the Lord says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. We just celebrated Christmas. There are promises in the Old Testament that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. And we read there in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, it says, So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Isaiah tells us in the Old Testament, not only that, but he tells us that he would be born of a virgin. Another promise that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we all know these verses. And it says there, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. This was prophesied some 2,000 years before Christ ever came. Isaiah prophesied also that Jesus would deal with the problem of sin. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, he says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, when shall he see his seed? He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And the promise was kept, and it was fulfilled in Matthew 21, verses 21 to 23. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Isn't it absolutely marvelous how the Lord promises, and we see the fulfillment of what he's already said? God is faithful. Everything he says, he will do, and we can trust him 100%. And then it goes on in verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Isaiah obviously. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. But one thing we can't fail to notice in all these examples is that God keeps his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 to 21 says, But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him, yes. For all the promises of God, and this is it, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God is faithful. These promises are non-negotiable. They cannot be changed. God has promised it, and that settles it once and for all. The Greek word for promise is apagelia, which means a divine assurance of good. So everything that God has said and promised will take place as stated. The Greek word for all, as we all said, all, is hosas, meaning long, many, and much. We're all familiar with that verse of scripture in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And this, of course, is speaking of Israel, not necessarily the church, but there is some application for us also, showing us that God has the best intentions for each one of us. That he does not lead us into a difficult situation or into tribulation or persecution for no reason. Or to try and destroy us. God is not that person standing behind us with a big stick trying to push us down the way we ought to go. He's not the guy who's standing there with a big stick to force and beat you if you do not comply or obey. God loves us with an everlasting love. So much love did Christ have that he died on the cross for us and gave his life for us so that we could have a personal relationship with him. So God's plans for Israel and us are for our good, that we may prosper in life. Well, what does God promise us? Well, he promises a new start and also membership of his church of Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 11 to 13 says, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. He gave us the right. The Greek word there is exousia. The privilege, which means the privilege, the power. Or as in the King James Version, which gives a clearer meaning, authority. He gives us power. He gives us authority. Please don't misread these verses and take the issue of universalism. That we are all born into a church and that we're all automatically going to heaven. This is not what this means. But it clearly states it's those who believe on his name. What else? Well, secondly, he promises that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1 verses 2 to 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all the things that pertain to life, godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have you been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Boy, oh boy, we could go through these verses independently and we'll still be here in 10 years' time. If we could grasp some of the meaning and the purpose of these verses. Do we realize this morning that he has provided us with all the resources that we need to live and witness for him? There's nothing more. It's all here. He's given us everything. But notice the word promise. Peter is reminding us, as he was reminding them here, of these promises. That he has provided all the resources that we will ever need to live for him and to serve him. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great, not just anything, but exceedingly great and precious promises. We got that. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These promises are stated as an announcement that it's being proclaimed to you. It's not something that's just being read, but it's being proclaimed, it's being shouted publicly that these are not only promises, but are exceedingly great and precious promises. Just think about this for a moment. That God has made promises for us that are exceedingly great and precious. Can we grasp that this morning? Can we just glimpse, just for the moment, allow our vision to just see how great and exceedingly great and precious these are? But it doesn't stop there. Through these precious, great, exceedingly great and precious things, we are able to participate in the divine nature. It is Christ's divine power that has given us, the Greek therefore he has given us to bestow. It's a gift. And because of this, we have a glorious and wonderful inheritance. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 6, it says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to reveal in the last time." Once again, we all know these verses and we all read them. But as these words grabbed our hearts, as it penetrated into us, that in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope. We said about hope earlier, didn't we? A living hope, not just any old hope, but a living hope. Hallelujah! Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But not only that, it goes on to say, and into an inheritance. Oh, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven. Who for? You. And it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 9, "And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious," there's that word again, "more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though you now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." A glorious inheritance, a glorious future for those that know him. I trust many of us this morning, most of us here do. It doesn't apply if you don't. None of this applies to you. Thirdly, he promises to us that he will return and that we will be with him. In Romans 8, verse 23 to 25, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We eagerly wait for that promise to be fulfilled. And Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." Wow. We just grasp some of these words. What's actually going to happen? This is what God has promised us as his people. "That we may transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Anyone say amen? Everyone will say it by the end. You know, this world is not our own. It's not our home. We are just a passing through. That old song that says, "One day I'll fly away." I think it was Jim Reeves who wrote that song. So I haven't got the words in front of me, but beautiful, beautiful words. "I'll fly away, I'll fly away. To that home beyond the sky, I'll fly away." But that word, that Greek word there for citizenship, is polytheumi. Sorry, polytheuma. Which means our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, our conversation is not on this earth, but it is in heaven. Fourthly, God gives us the power to witness in every situation. Acts chapter 1 verse 4 to 8 reminds us, familiar passage to all of us, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. There's that word again, promise. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For truly John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were told to wait for the promise of the Father. Again, that word, promises. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is all about. The power to witness. The power to be able to live for Christ and to be able to witness in all situations. And if you know many of us know the history of Paul and the suffering that the disciples went through for their faith in Christ. And this morning, right now, at this moment as I speak, there are thousands of Christians across this world who are going through persecution and even facing death because they choose to follow Jesus, because they choose to be witnesses for the fact of who he is. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power not just to stay in church, not just to live your life, as it were, necessarily just at home, but to be witnesses in every situation, in every place that we come to, in everywhere it's an airport, whether it's a train station, whether it's on television, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on social media, wherever it is. Let's use the power that God has given us. But we need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in him. And look what happens. As a result of this power being demonstrated, the whole motivation for this was so that they could be his witness and proclaim the truth of Jesus to a pagan world. And a world, one that would resist whether it's the legal religious institutions or the legal institutions or the Roman Empire itself or the whole world itself, the message of Jesus Christ, no matter what, was preached. We need the same power. You need the same power. We'll never be effective for Christ. We'll never make an impact in the world for Christ if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just the indwelling of the Spirit, we all have that as believers, but the power of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit. That's what it's about. That's what it's for. Have you got it? Are you earnestly seeking it? No? Hello? Have we got it? Yeah. Are we earnestly seeking it? Or are you just happy just to come to church, sing a few songs, say hello and go home, forget about it until next week? He has given us everything we saw in the earlier verses, everything that we need. Will we be the ones that take it and move forward? Or will we be the ones that know it and just sit back and say, oh, well, leave it to someone who's more professional, who knows what to do? Fifthly, we are promised a glorious inheritance and an assurance of heaven. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 13 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, they will, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of our God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will be melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we are, according to his promise, to look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Look at verse 12 and 13. There is a word there and a promise again. You see it there. That hastening the coming of the day of God. He has promised it. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, according to his promise, will look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is what God has promised, and he will fulfill it. Are we ready for heaven? Do we know we're going there? Is anyone awake out there? You still with me? Go on. There you go. I heard a story also of some time ago where it was so quiet, the congregation was so quiet that one day somebody, a dear brother in Christ, not sure he was very wise in what he did, but anyway, it certainly worked for a moment. He brought a huge big twang of cymbals. Huge big cymbals, and he stood at the back. And when the preacher said, did you hear that? Nobody responded, and then he went, the whole place resounded. These cymbals, I think they got the message. They weren't quiet the following week. But sometimes we do need waking up. I do. Every now and again. But this is what God has promised, and this is what God has promised, and everything he's promised he will fulfill. Well, we say, well, why has he not come back? Why is he not? Why are we waiting? Why? Well, one reason is that he's not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. God is a God of love, and he doesn't want any to perish and go to hell. But also that he's a past an appointed time. His time is outside our dimensions. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One day equals 1,000 years. Try and grasp that. He is not in our puny time and space conundrum. Now we can get into all sorts of theological debates on the meaning here, as some will not take this literally as stated. We'll say it is a comparative time. But it's definitely quoting here from Psalm 90 and verse 4, which says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. So it seems that Peter's recalling these verses from Psalm 90. Of course, there's those that laugh when we tell people and witness for them that Jesus is coming again and the need to be ready. As a conversation that Greg had, I just mentioned earlier, this United Reform minister, and he asked him, are you going to heaven? I hope so. It's come from a clergyman. I hope so. And there are those that laugh at the idea that Christ is coming back, called here scoffers. And this is nothing new, as we know, as in the days of Noah. Luke 17, verse 26 to 27 says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be days in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day of Noah entered the ark. But then the flood came and destroyed them all. That's true today. That's what Christmas for a lot of people is all about. Getting together, having a big party, going out, having a drink, meeting with friends. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Can you point to a time in your life that you invited Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sin, to cleanse you by his precious blood and make you fit for heaven? Do you know tonight where you're going if you were to die tonight? Good news is you can know. But not only know, you can know for certain. Paul reminds us in Romans 3 verse 10 to 12, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There's no one who does good. There's no one that does good. Not even one. Romans 3 verse 23 to 24 says, for all, that's the word all, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus has provided a way that we can know that our sins are forgiven by his death on the cross and his blood that he shed for us. Well, you might ask, how can I know for certain that I'm going to heaven? What must I do? And you may be listening to this, some part of the world or wherever you may be, and you're listening to this recording or you're here this morning, and you say, I need to get this sorted out. I need to get this issue sorted, that I must deal with this first. Then I will come to Christ. No. No, no. You come just as you are. You don't have to sort your home and your family out first. The time is short. You must come just as you are. And if you've never made that decision and you're listening today, it is my prayer that you will come to Jesus and let him come and take up residence in your heart today. The time is short. Jesus is coming back again. Are you ready? Why are you asking that question? I'm asking that question because he's coming back for those that know him. And if you're a Christian this morning, many of us here present this morning are, and you've lost that first love, You have to admit you've grown cold. You've become more concerned about what you're doing in life rather than having your focus fixed on Jesus. Maybe you're listening and you've gone away from the Lord and you know that you have to renew that relationship with Jesus this morning. That relationship that you once had, and maybe you have jumped on the other thing, another place, and now you know and recognize that you need to come back to him. Don't delay. Jesus is coming back again. Make sure you're right with him this morning. Maybe you've become critical about other Christians. Maybe you've gossiped about others and realize now that you have an issue with your pride, thinking that you are somehow better than he or she is. Well, I didn't sin like she did. Or I didn't commit those sins that he did. I'm somehow better. now. We're all sinners, and we're all in need of God's grace and mercy. Put it right now. Before you go into this new year of 2024, put it right now. Maybe someone who has hurt you, who is a Christian and you just are not coping with the past very well. Maybe think you're all right, but you know deep down inside, you need Christ. You need to know His, the God of all comfort, to come alongside you and to share His love with you. Well, you ask, how do I do that? You come just as you are, and you ask the Lord to forgive you, to repent of your sin, and you turn to Him and ask Him to come into your life. I don't know who you are or where you are listening to this today, but it is my prayer and our prayer this morning that you will make that decision, a decision you'll never regret. It doesn't promise to be a life of luxury, a life of happiness, a life of joy every moment, and of buoyancy, and everything in the world is beautiful. Following Christ is not an easy thing to do, but it's worth it. Because of what He has done for us, we can have certainty that He holds the future. And what is promised, He will fulfill. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for these verses of Scripture that we've just run over, basically. But Lord, I pray that for each one of us it may penetrate, it may come into our very consciousness, our very heart this morning, of those great, mighty promises that You have promised for us. Glorious promises, a glorious future, if we know You as personal Savior. Lord, we thank You for these things this morning. We pray that, Lord, as we go into the new year, 2024, that, Lord, we may consider these things that we've heard this morning. But more than that, we will have a determinism to read Your word, to spend that time alone with You, to listen to what it is that the Spirit is saying, that Your voice is saying to us. And that, Lord, will help us to be obedient, to follow, and to do that very thing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Bless you.